Matthew chapter 4 again. The temptation of our Lord, number 2. Verses 2 through 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The end of 40 days, he was hungry. 40 days. They say typically the max for a human is about 20, 21 days. Now there'll be some naysayers that'll come up with some person that went longer. That's just Satan doing that. But with a lot of folks, after 10 or 12 days of no food, vital organs begin to shut down. They certainly weaken. And at 20, they'll shut down. 40, most folks would be dead. So God in providence permitted to make his son the absolute most vulnerable to Satan's temptations. It was a reason. The 40 days was a reason. Now, some fellows can play with numbers and figure that out better, probably, and at least come up with some ideas. But 40 days, he was hungry. He was hungry. Satan generally aims at your present case and circumstance. I think that's the lesson, one of the lessons there. Satan's going to aim at whatever case you're in at the time. Our Lord's hungry. So the temptation is, provide bread. When man becomes prosperous, what happens? His heart fills with pride, don't it? And he tends to forget God. When a man's destitute, he tends to distrust God. See, Satan tempts in ways that we got a little narrow look at how we think Satan's going to tempt us. When a man's destitute, he's tempted to distrust God. When a man's inward being is covetous, he'll send him some riches, won't he? He'll just say, God allows Satan to send him riches. He did with Achan. You know, Judas' mind was set on selling our Lord, and what happened? Here comes that religious council. So remember this. When you think about you, I can't think for you. You stand up, and you can't think for everybody, can you? Folks, got to be honest. If you're going to say, you got to be honest. So you think, and you pray honestly. But always remember this. The temptation, whatever it is usually going to strike your current condition and whatever your disposition is, your character. And we'll get into this a little bit more in a minute. Somebody said this. He said, whichever way the tree leans, Satan cuts regarding temptations. Whichever way the tree is leaning is the way Satan's going to cut. In this temptation, you have two things, this first temptation. You have the hint of what's coming throughout the other three. You got a hint of what's coming. It says in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him. Can you imagine that? Now, just 40 days. And then the devil's there. Satan's there. And then the second one is the proposal, this temptation. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Let's look at how he came. It's got to be a physical form. The more I study, and the reason I say this again is there's a lot of good commentators who think this was a spiritual battle that went on. Because he was in such a state of, I think it was man on man. I think it was the physical Lord with physical devil. I think he took the form, God allowed him to take the form of something. But I think it's a physical form. I really do. The reason I think that is I think the scripture backs up. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up, takes him up. I don't think the Lord would have followed him up. I think he took him up. He's not going to resist these temptations. You think he's going to follow the Satan? I think the Lord, Satan picked him up and physically set him on that pinnacle. He says it again in verse 8. And again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high place. And then the big thing to me is he tells him in verse 10 and 11, fall down and worship me. Well, that's got to be a physical act of falling before a physical being. If it was just a spiritual battle, then these temptations are lessened. And if they're lessened, the victory is lessened. And the big thing that's lessened is the lesson that we gain from it. Because we battle him physically, don't we? He's real. So all of this was a real, active, man-on-man temptation. The proposal of the temptation, verse 3. Always remember this. All of Satan's temptations are going to slant to sin. Somehow or the other. That's where they're headed. To tempt you to sin. That's his idea. So where's the sin in this? What's wrong with it? Have you ever thought, what's wrong with it? If he turned the stones to bread and declared himself to be the Son of God, what evil's there? He's hungry. He didn't ask him to turn the stones to steak, did he? He just turned the stones to bread, just a basic substance. And, you know, I'll prove I'm the Son of God. That's what I came here to do anyway. I am the Son of God. What's the evil? He did it on other occasions. Not long after this, his very first miracle. What was it? He turned the water into wine, didn't he? I think he told Satan, I'm going to do what I want to do. You control me for 3 days or so out there in that desert. I do what I want to do now. So he turned the water into wine. He turned the fish, he extended the fishes and the loaves, didn't he? So he'd done it before, or did it after. I think he turned, when you remember at the end of his, before he ascended up, he cooked some fish. Where'd the bread come from? Have you ever looked at pictures on those? It's not a beach like Panama City there. It's a rocky shoreline, isn't it? Probably picked those stones up, turned them to bread. Did it when he wanted to, didn't he? That's it, right. That's right. So where's the sin? Where's the sin then? Where's the temptation to sin? Well, there's several. Here's the first one. Our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led, remember? Mark says he was driven. He was led. All of a sudden he came out of that water, his baptism. Spirit leads him immediately away. So he was led by a divine Spirit. He was led out there to be tempted. Father put him out there to be tempted. So now he's going to break that control of the Spirit. He's going to break that fast and work a miracle at whose wanting? Satan. That just goes against what he came out there to do, didn't it? So there's a sin. There's your first one. He's going to work at Satan's command, at his bidding. What's the challenge there? Where's the sin? Well, the sin and the challenge is the devil say, who's going to be sovereign? Your father or me? Is he going to tell you to come out here in the wilderness and fast for 40 days? Or are you going to do what I want you to do and turn these stones to bread? So it was a challenge of the sovereign. That's what he did with that was the very first temptation, wasn't it, in the garden. Who's going to be sovereign? He got thrown out of heaven madder than hell. And that's why he's always after God's sovereignty. He couldn't bow to it there, and he still can't bow to it. And then here's the other one. Here's another one. Doubt was thrown from Satan toward what God had just told him. What did God tell him in that river? He came up out of the river. He said, behold, this is my son. This is my son. Whom I'm well pleased. My son. What does the devil say? If thou be the Son of God. Immediately. If thou be the Son of God. What's he throwing? He's throwing doubt there, isn't he? On God's love for. Does he do that with you? Does he ever throw doubt your direction? If you be a child of God. If you be. Would your father do it? If you were a child of God. If you be a child of God, you wouldn't do this. God wouldn't put you in this position if he loved you. He'd collar you and keep you safe. He wouldn't put you out here to be tempted by me. If you be the Son of God. There's no temptation, I don't think, so severe as one that questions your grounds of faith, is there? Now, you know, we can stave off lust of the flesh and eyes and things that, you know, one-on-one with people, or we don't steal, you know what I'm saying? You know, we do fairly well there, God allows us to. But the greatest one is those that go on in here that questions your faith, questions God's love towards you. And then another problem with this, that this just a simple question seemingly that Satan asks, the evil in it, tends to weaken trust in the Father's providence. Here our Lord was hungry, he was weak, he was dying. He was dying in a desolate, he was out there with a wild beast and nothing else, desolate, nothing out there. And the devil comes and you say, you got to do something, fella. You got to do something. You're dying. Look at you. You're dying. You can't even stand up. I'm having to hold you up. Do something. You know you can do it. Take matters into your own hands. Your father's forgotten you. He forgot you out here. Do something. You have the ability. Just do it. Does he ever come to you like that? You got the ability to do it. You got to do something. It's okay to do it. Don't wait on God. Just do it. He'll understand. Grace has forgiven you. It'll forgive you again. Just do it. Don't wait. Oh, boy, the devices of Satan. He's a dangerous bird, isn't he? He's a dangerous. He's out to no good, period. Paul over in 2 Corinthians calls them schemes. That's the word, the devices. They're plans. Every time he comes at you with something, it's a step by. I'm going to show you that too. It's a plan. It's a plan. He's not going to throw something obvious in your face. Well, this thing with the Lord, it was sort of a benign type thing. I'm hungry. He didn't immediately tell him to fall down and worship him, did he? That wasn't a word. Step-by-step process. But this is a perplexing proposal, he asked. If thou be the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. Our Lord has a possibility of stumbling either direction, don't he? If he did it, if he turned those stones to bread, he'd throw distrust on the declaration of the Son of God and the providence of God, if he did it. And he'd open up and sort of an ostentatious, showy act of his ability. Nobody out there but him and the devil. So even if he didn't turn it into steak, if he just turned it into bread, who's he proving it to? Satan. So he's giving Satan a display of his acts. He wasn't supposed to do that until later on when he started preaching. He established the gospel, then he showed his miracles. He wasn't going to do it first for Satan. Satan wanted him to. There he would have stumbled. But he didn't. If he doesn't do it, if he doesn't turn the stones to bread, then it would seem to show his lack of ability. So Satan's the greater one. Say, you can't do it. You know how kids will taunt you? You can't do it. They ever do y'all at school that way? You can't do it. You can't do it. That's what I told Paul. Paul told me last week about working out and all. And I said, don't let them taunt you into picking up more. You hurt yourself, you know. You know, don't pick up. You know, you can't do that. I used to do it when I was with boys. You can't pick that up. All of a sudden you hear something pop. Boy's not at school the next day. That's what the devil said. You can't do it. So trying to show his lack of ability. And then the devil said, anyway, why not do it? You're the Son of God. That's what you came here to do. Show people, you show me you're the Son of God. I'll leave you alone. Just show me. Show me you're the Son of God. And that's us. You know, that's our thought. It's natural. Especially if you're right. Why not refute something if you're right in it? What's wrong with that? Why not refute it? It's in your power to do it. It happened again at the cross, didn't it? What the guy to his left, I guess, the crowd saying, if you be the Son of God, come off that cross. Whose mouth? Whose voice? Satan's just using their voices. Satan again. He hated. He wanted to destroy it from the... And that was his last chance. if he could dare him to come off that... He could have. He's God. He could have. He could have got those voices to refute what was true. If you be the Son of God, come off that cross, then the whole thing was over. Whatever he wants, remember this. Satan only wants you to prove your faith on his terms. So if something comes at you daring your faith, you bet Satan's behind him. Whatever he wants you to prove concerning your faith will always encroach on your obedience to God. It'd take things in your hands, your faith in God. Let me give you a couple examples. David and Nabal, you remember that story, David? It was David's right to have done that. I mean, he was the established, God had established him as king, he hadn't come into the ownership of it yet, but wouldn't have been nothing wrong with it, him taking Nabal and just off with his head. His soldiers had helped the man out. But it would have ruined him, wouldn't it? That was Satan's temptation today. Abigail stepped in and said, don't do something that's going to mess things up down the road. And listen to folks when they tell you, your other believers, say, don't do that. Don't do that. It's going to mess things up for you. Here's another one. Thomas over in John 20. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he came to him and they said, you know, the other disciples said, we saw the Lord. And Thomas said, I ain't seen him. I ain't going to believe you saw him. I'm not going to believe it's him until I stick my finger in his wounds. And then the Lord shows up the next day. Now, Thomas didn't tell the Lord that. The Lord had to bring it up. He said, Thomas, stick your finger right here. But that was Satan using Thomas's voice to cast doubt on his faith. On his faith. And the Lord was gracious and ignored that, didn't he? He didn't throw it in his face. Let me give you another example. Last Wednesday night, or Wednesday night before last, Brother Steve brought a good lesson on loving your enemy. Loving your enemy. Kim liked it. I didn't like it as much. Because it wasn't my disposition. You know, if you've got a disposition to be forgiving, then that message will suit you more. Sort of, I thought, that cuts against the grain with me. But Kim's temptation could be to ignore things that she shouldn't ignore. Ignore evil around her because she's just letting the Lord handle that. Now, I can hear my disposition, somebody can come along. I love the passage where Peter cut that guy's ear off. I like that part. But that sort of suits my disposition. So when a message comes along, the Satan's temptation to me could be get involved with some radical things out here. It's happened to good men, hasn't it? It's happened to good men. They left off this gospel and got involved. They fell to the temptation, got involved in some radical things. They were right, but they should have left politics out of things. And it's sad. So that's what I'm saying. Satan's going to come at you with those temptations, make them seem good. It's going to sort of, whatever your disposition is, already is where he's going to work. Whatever your character is. So and he'll use scripture to do it. He'll convince you with scripture. He does it in verse 6 with our Lord. So he'll use Scripture. So don't think that you won't find something like I found with Peter in the ear that will go along with what you want to do. What's Christ's answer? Verse 4. But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What didn't he answer? He just ignored the Son of God part, didn't he? He'll prove. He ain't got to prove that. That'll be evident at the end of all this and all through his life here on earth. So he didn't even go there with Satan. Don't go there with somebody if you ain't got to go there. And that's a finger pointing at me. Don't go there if you don't have to. He didn't need to. That's just look at it like that's the stupidest thing. I'm not even going to answer that. That's just stupid. Don't go there. He does address his temptation for that nourishment, though. This was Satan's aim all along. I think the Son of God thing was just a sideshow. I mean, like I say, remember those schemes and plans, you know, deflections, get you concentrate on this, and then he'll get you here. But Satan's real aim was this, the nourishment part. Well, where Christ answers him. Where does the answer come from? Look over there. Hold your finger. Look over at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. All of our Lord's answers came out of Deuteronomy, out of the law area, didn't they? That was before the gospel was established. But I wonder if our answers now come from the gospel. I think they do. You have to study that, but... Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and he humbled thee. Talking about the manna. He said, he humbled thee and suffered thee. Moses is talking to the Israelites. So he humbled you, suffered thee. He allowed you to get hungry. That's how he humbled you. You got hungry. And fed thee with manna. Now this is the part that you read over that you don't notice sometimes. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know anything about. Neither did your fathers ever know anything about manna. They never heard of something like that. Neither had their fathers ever heard of something like manna. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Satan said, either turn these stones to bread or die. There is no middle ground. That's what Satan said. There is no middle ground. Either turn them to bread or you're going to die. Well, our Lord said, yes, there is middle ground. And he quotes that verse, that text. He said, God's word is the middle ground. He said, my father took a substance back then, a nothing substance. They say that manna in Exodus says it was like frost. It was like hoarfrost. You can scrape frost off you. We don't have hoarfrost down in the south, but they have it up north. It's like a man's beard. But you touch it, it just... We can do the same thing with a windshield on your car. You can scrape up all the frost, and it just dissolves nothing. Well, that's what the manna was. They went out there, and it was just... How are you going to pick up nothing? How are you going to live off nothing? I mean, it's just a substance. That's what they know what it was. And it, where's the vitamins in nothing? That's what makes you live. Where's the protein, the vitamin A, the calcium? Where is the substance that makes man live in that nothing? It's in God's word. See what he's saying? See what he's getting the devil to see? It's in God's word. That's where the substance is. He says, he fed them on nothing for 40 years. I'm 40 days into this thing. I'm not worried about these stones in the bread. Ordinarily, God's precept is and standard is you work for your bread. That's the ordinary means of work or gaining food. But he can also tell us not to worry. I can clothe the lily of the fields. Feed them. I feed the birds. So he can do either way, can he? So what is this word? What is the word? You've heard this. Look over at Psalm 138. See how important the word is. It says, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, your word. What's the word? It says, all the kings, in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear these words. Hear these words of thy mouth, and they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. So what are these? This word, that's a mystery. What is the word? What's the Lord talking? What's our Lord talking about out there in the wilderness? We don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Well, in the Bible, there are three P's. Remember this. Three P's concerning this word. There's a word of precept. That's a command. Precept means command. Honor your parents. That's a command. What's the reward? You'll live long on the earth. Matthew 6:25. That's what I was just saying. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body or what you shall put in it. Is not this life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Toss about the fowls are there. They don't plant a garden. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't put in barns. But the Lord feeds them. So those are, you know, that's the word of, that's, I'm sorry, I got confused you there. The second word is a word of promise, and that's the example of that. That's what I was saying a while ago. Typically it's work. You work. Word of precept. There's a command. Work for your food. Let me show you that example. Don't turn there. Deuteronomy 28. Here's another example of that precept and reward. Verse 1 of 28 says, and thou shalt, it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe all of his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on a high place above all nations on the earth. And you read on down, and he said, if you do this, if you obey his commands, he said, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. He'll provide. You do this, you do the command, and this is the reward. And then the promise, the second P, is his word of promise, which I just read there in Matthew. If you can't work, something happens, trust me, I clothe the birds, I'll take care of you. I'll tell you, that's his word of promise. But then there's this third word, third P. It's a providential word. The precept and promise we see in the scriptures, we have, this is written words. We have those. God is word of providence here. It's providential word. You see that in Psalm 147. I know we're turning to a lot of scripture, but you need to see it. Psalm 147. Right toward the end of the Psalms there. 147:15 says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. That's his word of providence. He talks about our Lord. He shows the deity of this here in Hebrews chapter 1, where you see, remember that passage where he says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in the past to the prophets, hath in these last days given us his Son. So then It shows that not only the Father, the deity, the oneness of them, the Father in Psalm, his word goes out. And then same thing with his Son here, who being the brightness of his glory, verse 3, and the express image of his person, upholdeth all things by the word of his power. They're one and the same, God and the Son, and it's both their providential words. I think this is the word that they're talking about here, that our Lord's talking to Satan about. In the scripture, you've heard this word before, dictum factum. You've heard that? It's a Latin word, dictum factum. Word spoken, the word spoken, and it's done. The word spoken, it's done. Our Lord, an example of this is when, remember in Matthew 8:8, and the centurion says, Lord, just speak the word. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord spoke it, and it was done. When he went home, he was done. And then again, over in Luke 4:36, he said, just a word. And those, just a word. And the evil spirits came out. Dictum fact is a word, and it's done. So the word, I think, like I said, that Christ is talking about is his Father's providential word. The power, listen to this now, the power of sustaining life is not in bread. It's not in bread. It's in the word. It's in the word of God. It's not in the means alone, but in God's word as he pleases. And that goes for more than bread. That's, you know, a lot of good men. You got in hot water with this one time. That goes for preaching this word. The Lord may use a grace man to bring the word, or he may not. He may raise a jackass out there to talk somewhere and preach to somebody. Don't pin God down on what you can do. See, this is not just bread only I'm talking about. I'll show you this. It's not in means alone, but it's in God's word. And as he pleases to use his providential word. He providentially can do whatever he wants to do. It's his world. We can live, what I'm saying is, our Lord knew that we can live, if God chooses, with or without bread from now on. If God chooses, we never have to pick up another Oreo cookie and make it. He can sustain us on his word alone. Keep living, keep living, keep living, keep living. I hadn't had anything to eat in 5 years. Keep living, keep living, keep living. See what I'm saying? So the word is not just used for food. The word is used for health, for us believers, for health, for strength, for protection, for sustenance. In everything, it's God's word that keeps you and I going every day. That's what Satan was wanting Christ to step outside of. Do something outside of your Father's providential way. See, devil's not stupid. He knows what God can do. Whatever affects the good of his people, he'll keep you. He'll keep you as long as is needed. He commands the world for our good, and only for our good. This whole world is directed for the good of us. I read you Matthew 6:25-34 a while ago, where it talks about, I can clothe the lilies of the field. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about being hungry. But then somebody would say, but there have been people who are hungry. There have been believers who've been hungry. Are you saying that God says we'll never be hungry? You can't say that, can you? Look at Luke 21. Get your fingers ready. We're going to go to two or three things as quick as we can. Luke 21. And you shall be betrayed by parents, by both parents, both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they shall call to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. That sounds like you just said some of them have died. What he's saying is, unless I providentially allow it, ain't a hair of your head going to be touched. But some of them died, didn't they? You can't deny. Every one of those disciples, apostles died, didn't they? Every one of them. I don't know, maybe one lived to be old man, but he was all burnt up and stuck away on an island. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therefore to be content. In other words, Paul said, I can't tell you that I hadn't wanted before, because I've wanted. I've been in, and we know Paul had been. I know how to both be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That providential word sustains when necessary. Romans 8, last one. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The Lord died. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, he is risen again, who's at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We're going to suffer with that possibly. So he's not saying that the word of providence is going to always keep you full and always keep you wealthy. And always, what he's saying is God's word of providence will keep you. What was the main thing back in Matthew? Let me show it to you. Matthew 6. I'll just read it. It says, because you're familiar, it says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you, right? That's our goal. Seek you first the kingdom of God. God's providential word keeps you until he's through with you. Our goal is the kingdom of God. He'll provide all of this stuff that you need daily until he's done with you. Let me give you a couple of examples. When was it? Coming on 3 years, diagnosed with that prostate cancer, right? Coming on 3 years. The day we got the news, y'all went to the doctor. Dr. Powell's, who, you pray about it, don't you? You pray. And that was the means that you rested in. Dr. Powell was in his method of giving shots. And I talked to Dr. Fowler about it, and he said, I think that's a good idea. So, but we rested in God, didn't we? Now, a lot of folks would have run to 15 different, because I've seen them do it. They run all over triage. I'm not saying don't do it. But they run all over the place getting second, third, fourth, fifth opinions. We heard people, you don't want to do those shots. They're never going to work. Well, you got to rest. You use his means. He provided those means. We felt it was a blessing. We were comfortable after we asked. We did due diligence. But who's the ultimate authority there? God is. And that's you're fine with it, aren't you? You're fine with it. And now I know another lady, a precious lady that just she's one of those who, if you pray enough, it's never going to happen. If it happens, you just didn't pray enough. And our friend, when she lost her husband, that's what she told hers. You just didn't pray enough. And man, that's tough. That's tough to try to live that way. Because you're never going to outpray our Lord. Our Lord says, if you're his, his prayer was, I want those that are mine to be with me where I am. And that's ultimately going to be where we're going to be.
Exactly.
So the temptation that from Satan, this is the point, the temptation from Satan, either you rest on his providential word, which our Lord did, he'll sustain me somehow without me turning these stones to bread, or you don't rest. And if you don't rest, he's got you. He's got you. He's won. He won the temptation. He got you. So what are the lessons we learn? Well, this one. Number one is our Father may leave us into great straits. May leave and lead us and leave us for a while into great straits. Our Lord hungered twice longer than should have been. Sustainable. Psalm 102:23 says, in the course of life, he weakens our strength. That's what he, in the course of life, he weakens our strength. Why does he do that? Why do you see that going on? So we trust him more. Hey, we're getting ready to go up there. Every day that you're here is a day closer there than it was the day before. So as he weakens you, what's it? He's strengthening your trust in him. So in the course of life, he weakens our strength. So we see his strength. No, he can be trusted. He exercises our faith in him the farther along you go. Here's the second lesson. The devil is allowed to take advantage of our situation and character. When the Lord hungered is when Satan came, isn't it? When he hungered is when he came. There's three sorts of temptations that we can put into this first one here. He tempts to unlawful means, being you and I. Christ was governed by the Spirit. He said that. He was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to fast. And then he was tempted to work outside that at Satan's direction. You know, earthly needs most often, most always, the greatest percentage of the time, earthly needs have a train of sinful temptations. And then your mind will justify them if they'll let them. That's what Solomon wrote over in Psalm, or in Proverbs. He said, lest I be poor, then I steal, then I take God's name in vain. Achan, he saw, he wanted, he took. Psalm 1, he's what he said, he listened, he bought. How's it go? I walk, I stand, then he sat. That's how it was, wasn't it? Walk, stand, and sit. See that train of sin? What I say, well, Satan's not going to come at you with the terrible thing first. He's going to gradually lead you into things. Necessities are stressful. We go through, and you got young folks raising kids here. Money's going to be a situation probably from now on. If you got a ton of it, you're going to need a ton more. So it's just necessities are stressful, aren't they? All through your life. But we don't steal, we don't defraud, we don't betray. Somebody said, no necessity makes sin warrantable. And that's the truth. Then the second part of this temptation that Satan does is he questions your adoption if you be a child of God. And he does that often with us, if you be a child of God. So don't wonder. I've shown you he did it with our Lord. I don't even go there with him. But his main objective, I think, with us, as it was our Lord, is to question God's providence. Just question his providence. He attempts to convince our Lord to help God out. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Helping God out. If we can justify it, then we usually do it, don't we? The needs may humble and bring us to prayer, but should never question God. Well, I've gone through things before and folks said, were you mad at God? And I can honestly say, I've never been mad at God. Since I've seen how God could take what he took with me and bring me to himself, what's to be mad at? Peter wrote this. He said, those suffering, according to God's will, continue to trust and to do the right thing. That's what he says in 1 Peter 4:9. If you're suffering, it's according to God's will. Don't quit trusting. Continue to do it.